Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 23. Acts, chapter 23. Appreciate that song, and we pray that the Lord has spoken to your hearts today from that, and we pray God will bless the word this morning. Acts, chapter 23, want to read verse 6 through verse 8. We'll have a topical message this morning. This is our passage in our reading. Acts 23, verse 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. There is something remarkable in our reading which has come to my attention. In it we find two extremely religious groups. Both in appearance are for God and truth. They share in their persecution of Christians, but they are split on fundamental doctrinal issues. And this text mentions a few of these issues. It occurred to me that such distinctions are still found in our society today. Those who would embrace such beliefs would not be called by these terms, neither would it be suited to do so. But they indeed share similar teachings. And when you think about it, the majority of the world's thinking would boil down to these two things. They either don't believe God is real and or there is no life after death, therefore there is no real concern, or they believe in God and life after death. However, their access into the spirit realm is self-righteousness. Therefore, true access to God is thwarted. Then, of course, there is a third option. Those who believe the Bible and its truth about God and the afterlife and its accessibility through Christ Jesus alone, and that by grace through faith. These are called Christians. By the way, Christians are still persecuted by both of these former groups. It is my objective to mention these three groups, beginning with the two found in our reading, and then show the contrast between them, all three, further by eliciting Scripture as criteria for acceptance or rejection of said beliefs, and that which is mentioned in the text. Thus, in application, every person here should be able to conclude whether of the three groups into which they would fall. In this way, you can determine the true need of your heart. So I want to speak to you this morning what I have entitled Sadducee, Pharisee, or Christian. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the privilege of again being in your house, and we ask that you bless your word. Be with those who could not be here due to sickness, providential hindrance, those who are bereaved, that you would comfort them. And God, we just ask that you would direct us, give us understanding, hearts and minds of your word. And we pray that you would speak to every heart today. And if there's any in our midst without Jesus, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, grant unto them repentance and faith that they would be saved even today. May we who are saved rejoice in the salvation you have given to us. And may we be found faithful in our lives all the way to the end of those lives. Lord, just forgive us where we fall short. We commit them to you today, and we love you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Sadducee, Pharisee, or Christian. Now, what I want to do, first of all, is give you a general definition in regard to these. The definition I'm going to give you from the Sadducees and for the Pharisees comes from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. The words that I mention in regard to the Christian will come from Smith's Bible Dictionary. But generally defined, we want to look at these three groupings. First of all, the Sadducees. In the verb form, it means to be righteous. The probability is that the name is derived from some person by the name of Zadok. this prominent Jewish sect, by their wealth and priestly descent of many of them, had an influence which fully balanced that of their popular rivals, which were the Pharisees. They were a political party of priestly and aristocratic tendency. The Sadducees denied the immortality of the soul and of the resurrection of the body, and did not believe in angels or spirits. As the sacerdotal party, the Sadducees laid great stress on the ceremonial of sacrifice and rejected the changes introduced by their opponents unless these found support in the words of the law. Their theology might be called religion within the limits of mere sensation. And that only makes sense because they didn't believe in the afterlife. Now, the Pharisees was a prominent sect of the Jews. The name means separatists. They were those who carefully kept themselves from any legal contamination, distinguishing themselves by their care in such matters from the common people. Because the ideal of the Pharisee was high, and because they reverenced learning and character above wealth and civil rank, they had a tendency to despise those who did not agree with them. All righteousness with them was external. It lay in meats and drinks and divers washings, in tithing of mint, anise, and cumin. Jesus denounced the Pharisees more than he denounced any other class of people. He placed religion on a different footing, removed it into another region. With him, it was the heart that must be right with God, not merely the external actions. Not only the outside of the cup and the platter was to be cleansed, but the inside first of all. And now for the Christian. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, somewhere around 43 A.D. They were known to each other as, and were among themselves called brethren, disciples, believers, and saints. The name Christian, which in the only other cases where it appears in the New Testament, is used contemptuously and could not have been applied by the earthly disciples to themselves, but it was imposed upon them by the Gentile world. There is no reason to suppose that the name Christian of itself was intended as a term of abuse, though it would naturally be used with contempt. And that finishes the Smith Bible Dictionary definition for Christian. We would understand it as a Christian is one who believes in and follows the teaching of Jesus Christ. And we call ourselves Christians. Originally, that was not so. They were disciples, believers, and saints. But Christian is an accurate term. And so we have these three groups generally defined. Now I want to deal with each one specifically. First of all, the Sadducees. And turn, if you will, back to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. I want to summarize the belief of the Sadducee. Just permit me to do it in this fashion. The Sadducee summarized is, life is all there is. Now, I say that because they did not believe in the spirit world. They did not believe in life after death, and there was no return to physical life. And so it only tends to conclusion here that they only believed that what was going on now is what goes on. And after that, it's finished. And so the summary for a Sadducee is, life is all there is. I have chosen a classic passage involving the Sadducees, and I've invited you to Matthew chapter 22. We want to notice verse 23 through verse 33. This account is found in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke as well. I have chosen the Matthean text. And so here in Matthew chapter 22, notice what we, as we read the passage, what's going on, who they are, what's taking place, and the response. And I'll come back and address a few items. But notice Matthew 22, verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. That is according to the Mosaic law. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue or no child, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. The last of all, the woman died also. So you get the picture of what's going on about the question they're raising up to Jesus about this man that had the woman who had seven husbands. Their question, verse 28, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Does that really make any sense to you that they would ask this question? But they did. So they said, well, in the resurrection, who would get her? Jesus answered, verse 29, and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. So I've given you the encyclopedia definition of the Sadducees. We read over in the book of Acts some things that they did not believe. And yet, when they come to this passage, a very classic passage, they raise up a question in regard to that. Now, you understand, as we look into this passage, first of all, in verse 23, that they denied the resurrection. And Matthew wrote that down very clear for us. They say there is no resurrection, but they're coming with a question on resurrection. But they deny it. Acts said that too. You also find in verse 29 through verse 30, as Jesus rebukes them, and we'll not read that passage again, but they misunderstood the Bible teaching on the afterlife. He told them, you don't know the scriptures. And so you can glance at those verses once again as he responds to their question regarding the afterlife, which they didn't believe. But Jesus did. And number three, they erred in not believing the afterlife. They misunderstood what it was about, and they made a mistake in not believing it. And Jesus addressed that in verse 31 and verse 32. Now keep in mind, for them, God would be confined to dealing with this present life alone. They believed in God. But when they're dead, they're gone. It makes no difference. And so God's power is just only influenced upon them while they are alive. And that's all there is. And so you kind of get the general aspect and the viewpoint of the Sadducees, even from this passage alone, where they raised this, such a really illogical question for them. But they were just trying to entrap Jesus. So think of that. Keep that in mind about the Sadducees. The Pharisees, the second group, I can summarize as there is more than this life, and you can gain it by self-righteousness. If you recall the encyclopedia definition, that's exactly what you found. They were very legalistic-minded. But the thing about these Pharisees is they were different from the Sadducees, as we read in the beginning text in Acts chapter 23, is that all those Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in spirits. They did not believe in the afterlife. The Pharisees did. Now that's a good thing. That's to their favor that they have come to that understanding. They did believe in the spirit world. Acts 23 told us that. They believed in a physical resurrection. They had a recognition of God beyond this life. Now, that only makes sense. If they're going to worship God in this life and address Him and follow the ways of God while they live, if they believed in an afterlife, they certainly would believe that God would still be there and they would still be accountable to that God. And so the Pharisees believed diametrically opposite to the Sadducees. They believed in God, and they believed in the afterlife. They believed in the resurrection. And so they, with their view of the and possessing that idea of life after death, They understood three simple things. The Pharisees would have understood accountability. They would have understood retribution and reward. And they would have understood the now impacts the then. That makes sense too, doesn't it? I mean, if we believe there's an afterlife and God is still there, then there's going to be an accountability to that God just as there is in this life. And since there's accountability before God, there is a retribution or reward when God should judge. That being the case, and saying about the Pharisees and their particular approach to the matter of heaven and forgiveness and so forth, they were very legalistic, they were very self-righteous, and they definitely had in their heart and mind that the now impacts the then. What they do in this life is going to make a difference after they die. Therefore, they were very straight-laced, very legal, very rigid, doing everything that they could to keep the commands of God because they wanted to earn forgiveness when they stepped into the afterlife. Don't you find those two things still in our society? You do. You do. You find a host of people who do not believe that they're going anywhere after death, but death is all there is. You have people who believe that there is an afterlife, but it's up to them now to gain it by the way they live, just like the Pharisee. Well, as I gave you a classic passage in regard to the Sadducee, I want to give you a classic passage. And there were many that I could have chosen, but I've just chosen one. And I want you to look in Matthew chapter 23. That's convenient, isn't it? Matthew chapter 23. A classic in passage involving the Pharisee. Verse 13, I will not read all these verses, but I'm just going to select a few verses out of this. Matthew 23:13 says, "But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye shall make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Look at verse 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto man, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And I stop right there. But as we've already mentioned, what they believed as in opposition to the Sadducees, we have this address of Jesus to the Pharisees. And if you'll glance back at verse 13 and verse 15, first of all, they had a false religion and they hindered others who were desiring to get into the kingdom of heaven. So if you say, well, I think the aspect of the Pharisees is the correct one, keep in mind Jesus said that they didn't have the right way and they're not going in, and they even stop others who desire to go in. Secondly, you'll find in this passage in verse 14 that they like to appear righteous to others and other places within the passage. But they like to appear like they had it all together. And if you'll skip down and glance at verse 23, you'll find in the third sense that they stuck to the letter of the law and overlooked the spirit of the law. And you can go to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus makes it very clear as he said, well, you have said this, but I say unto you. And he gives a number of examples in that passage to demonstrate to them that their legality was not sufficient, that their moral and legal law-keeping would not get them forgiveness. But that's not what the Pharisee believed. The Pharisee believed that they could keep these things and maintain these laws and rules and guidelines so much so that God would forgive them, that when they entered into the afterlife, they'd have forgiveness of sin. But they went by the letter of the law, not by the Spirit. In the fourth sense, in verse 24 down through verse 28, and you can glance at those verses, their religion was external, but it was not of the heart. You look at them, they look good. And boy, they worked awful hard at it. But it wasn't of the heart, and Jesus rebukes them for that. These doctors of the law were defined by Jesus as fools and blind and were compared to whited sepulchers. Graves that are fixed up, but just inside are just still full of bones and decay. So I've given to you the Sadducee, and their summarization in a classic passage. I've given you the Pharisee and their summarization in a classic passage. But turn a few pages back to Matthew chapter 16. I want to submit unto you before I reach that third group that both parties, that's the Sadducee and the Pharisee, were viewed as possessing harmful doctrine which spreads and defiles. Matthew chapter 16. Look at verse 6. We'll not read the entire passage. I'm just selecting these verses. It makes it very evident. Verse 6. Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now look down verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread? He mentioned this and they didn't quite figure it out, so he's explaining it. He says that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Jesus in this passage warned his disciples of the doctrine of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Both were wrong. They were to be aware of it. They were warned against it. And I submit unto you both today. Both views are still dangerous. They're still wrong. They're still to be avoided. And so take heed. We have Sadducees, we have Pharisees, but we have Christians. Thank God for Christians. Thank God for His grace and His mercy whereby He has made us Christian. Now I would summarize the Christian as those who believe in and follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I know that's very simplistic, but you don't want a two-hour definition, do you? So very simple, that would be it, wouldn't it? But let me submit unto you, as you keep some of these things in mind that we have seen in Matthew chapter 22 and Matthew chapter 23, turn to John chapter 5. This being the case, as we think about Christians who believe in and follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, then when we look in the Scripture and find what Jesus believes, that's what we should believe. That's what we should follow. That's how we should live. Now, as seen above, and I make reference back to the Matthew 22 passage when he addressed the Sadducees, when he spoke to them, he mentioned about God. Now, their question was, well, in the resurrection and so forth, who shall have her as a wife? And, how's that going to work out? And he spoke of God, didn't he? He did. If you don't believe me, go back and look into Matthew 23. He addressed God. He believed in the existence of God. And by the way, this God was his Father. And I demonstrate that to you here in John chapter 5. Look at verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Jesus believed in the Heavenly Father, and rightly so, because he came from him. He was his Father and is his Father. He believed in God. So, just by the way, if you're here and you don't believe in God, you better take heed. You cannot be classified as a Christian because you don't believe in God. Further, I would submit unto you, and this is free, I won't charge you anything for this. If you should say, I believe in God, and you deny Jesus Christ, the passage makes it very clear, you cannot do such a thing. You don't really believe in God. And I know people who say they believe in God and they reject Jesus Christ. According to this passage, you can't do it. You honor the Son, you honor the Father. You reject the Son, you reject the Father. And so it's very important for you to have a grasp that God exists and that Jesus Christ exists. But not only did he recognize and understand that God was his Father, as he did mention in the Matthew 22 passage, he as the Son understood that he was co-equal with the Father. Here in John chapter 5, go back to verse 17. And there are people who run around in our society and say, well, Jesus is a Son of God. That's an incorrect statement. John 1:1, it is the Son. I mean, there's only one Son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is not a God. He is the Son of God. And people will look in our society and say, well, as a Son, he's inferior to the Father. That is not true. That's a modern concept. They understood John chapter 5. And notice, because they didn't like what he had to say. Look at verse 17. Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, notice, making himself equal with God. In the Jewish mindset, if he said, I am the Son of God, he's saying that he was God in the flesh. And they knew that. And they wanted to kill him for that. And so when we think about the Christian concept, and we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe what he believed. And he believed in the Father, and he believed that he was equal with the Father, being the Son. And I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's all God. As if he were no man, he was all man. As if he were no God. I don't understand the incarnation, but he did become a man. But you know what? There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they're all equal, yet they have distinct offices. I can't understand all that either, but I believe it. The Jews knew that, and they tried to kill him for it. Now, he believed in God, and obviously, if you'll remember what we saw in the Matthew chapter 22 passage, he believed in the spirit world. Certainly, if he believed in God, he believed in the spirit world, but he mentioned the angels, didn't he? So there is a spiritual realm for which we must deal with, and what we are spirit inhabiting these bodies is what we know to be true. But Jesus believed in angels. Sadducees did not. Who's right? Well, Jesus is right, isn't he? And so he believed in God. He believed in the spirit world. And he certainly knew that there was more than this than this life. He believed there was an afterlife. Over in Matthew 22 and in verse 32, he reminded those people as they were making their error in judgment, he says, God is not the God of the dead, but a God of the living. And he corrected their perspective. By the way, I use that passage to demonstrate to people there's no such thing as soul sleep. God is not the God of the dead. There are people who believe that people, when they die, they go to the grave and they non-exist for a period of time, even if they believe in a resurrection down the road, then that they're asleep. Not so, my friend. God is not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living. He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Jesus believed in God in heaven. He believed in his Father. He believed in the angels. He believed there was an afterlife. And without question, he knew that of the fact of the resurrection of the physical body. He knew of eternal life. You can read in Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, verse 31, he made it very clear concerning the resurrection that there is one. Well, Sadducees, they didn't believe it, but Jesus did. And so if you're here today and say, well, I don't believe in the resurrection of the body, and I don't believe in the afterlife, and I don't believe in eternal life, then you do not believe what Jesus said, and you're not a Christian. Now, we don't mean to be harsh, but just by definition, you could not be classified as a Christian, can you? But if we do believe in a resurrection and an eternal life and a life after death, if we believe that, and Jesus believed it, well, the Pharisees believed it, remember? Then there is accountability. There is reward and retribution, isn't there? Well, the Pharisees understood that. And if you believe that there's an afterlife and God is in heaven and you're going to exist somewhere after you die, then you have to understand there's accountability before that God and there's reward or punishment. If not, you're just going to bury your head in the sand. You're making a big mistake. Look at John chapter 5, still right there in the passage. Look down in verse 24. This is what Jesus believed. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Do you think he'd talk about it if he didn't believe it? He believed in everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of God, and they that hear shall live. It's talking about the physical bodies are going to come out of the grave. The soul continues to exist, because God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Now notice he talks about a resurrection. For as the Father hath, verse 26, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given unto him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of man. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Do you find retribution? Do you find judgment? Do you find resurrection? Do you find accountability? Yeah, that's what he believed. But the Pharisee believed that. But he wasn't a Pharisee, was he? He warned of the Pharisee doctrine. So in contrast to the Pharisee, what makes the difference between Jesus and the Pharisee? Well, the very basic, simple, and contrite thing is just to say, well, you know what? His way was true. I mean, he told him, he said, you got the wrong way. You're headed down the wrong path. You're not going the right way. You're not converted, and everybody's trying to go in. You're keeping them from going in. You just have the wrong way. Well, he had the right way, and I know that's very trite, but listen to that. That's true. You come to Jesus Christ, others are not hindered by him, but they find entrance. Jesus is the door. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Don't go the Pharisee way. They can't help you. Don't go the Sadducee way because they don't even believe it. They're not going to help you. You go by Jesus. Jesus is different from the Sadducee, even though they shared the same concepts of the afterlife and eternal reward and punishment and so forth and the resurrection. And I'll tell you the difference between Jesus and the Pharisee, and it's found in the rebuke in that classic passage which we read over in Matthew chapter 23, is that the righteousness that's found in Christ is not merely outward, but it's of the heart. And that's where the rubber really meets the road, isn't it? And by the way, to make it abundantly clear, turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Keep a finger in John 5, but one verse over in Matthew chapter 5. Well, how would you classify a Pharisee? Wouldn't you say that guy is an individual who is self-righteous? I mean, he believed in the afterlife, but he believed that he was getting there by what he did in this life. And so he's very legalistic, very self-righteous. Everything about the Pharisee speaks of self-righteousness. Jesus made a statement where I invited you to turn over to Matthew chapter 5, look into verse 20. On the Sermon on the Mount, where I've already referred you to this passage about their legal, the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law and things as he addressed these matters. Verse 20, he says, I say unto you, as he addresses his disciples, I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. My friend, if you share the Pharisee doctrine and you share that self-righteous attitude that you can live a good life and keep the law and keep the commandments and God will forgive me based on that, you have the same kind of righteousness that the Pharisees had. And Jesus said, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven with that kind of righteousness. Your righteousness must exceed their righteousness. Now that brings us to quite a quandary, doesn't it? Go back to John chapter 3. What a quandary is that? If we can't be like a Pharisee and get into heaven, how can we have forgiveness of sin? That righteousness, my friend, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is credited to our account. We stand before God justified because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am forgiven of my sin because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to me, not because of my own righteousness, not because of my own religion and my own works. It is because of Jesus Christ and Him alone. He gave me His righteousness while He took my sin upon Him. And the righteousness which I have is the righteousness of Christ. That righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. And that's the only righteousness which does. And so if you want to be a Christian today, you're not going to make it by the Sadducee way, and you're not going to make it by the way of the Pharisee. You must become a Christian. You must embrace Jesus Christ by faith and receive the righteousness of which He has for you. If you do not, you will not make it. And I believe with all my heart there is an afterlife, and there is judgment, and there is resurrection, and you will be held accountable. The scriptures are very clear on that. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just trying to maybe animated. Just want you to get the lesson. Now, John chapter 3, where I invited you to turn. I gave you a classic passage in regard to the Pharisee and the Sadducee. I just want to give you a classic passage. Again, there could be many. We'll not spend a lot of time here. Understand the reading of the passage. Understand what it means to be a Christian. John chapter 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He went to the cross to die, my friend. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. What a joy. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that the watch call of every Christian? We believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and risen again, and we by faith have trusted Him, and He saved us and gave us eternal life. Isn't that what we believe? Isn't that what we trust? A Pharisee didn't believe that, and a Sadducee didn't believe it. This is what a Christian believes. We believe if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. Notice verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So I'll just make it very clear and as plain as I can. I'm going to throw you a pitch right across the plate, dead center, waist high. My friend, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and He is not your Lord and Savior, you are already under condemnation and you're going to continue under that condemnation and you're going to lift up your eyes in hell one of these days, being under the judgment of God. And when the great white throne judgment occurs, you'll come out of that hell. You'll have a resurrected body connected with that. You'll be judged before the great white throne judgment and cast in the lake of fire, where you'll suffer forever in a body that will never perish, in the flame that does not go away, and the torment never goes away. You say, well, I'm just trying to scare you. No, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you the biblical truth. You cannot go by the Sadducees. You cannot go by the Pharisees. You must be a Christian, and it's found in Jesus Christ alone, and it's by faith, and it's not by works. Well, I wish I had more time to elaborate, but we'll have to suffice with that. Let me say these things in conclusion. I submit unto you that you most likely fall into one of these three general categories. Therefore, in application, you are a Sadducee if you see God's realm for this life only. Perhaps you may even deny that God exists. You deny heaven and hell, the afterlife or resurrection. For you, life is all there is. It's get all the gusto. You're a Sadducee in the sense of which I'm expressing it this morning. In application, you're a Pharisee. If you believe the basic tenets of the Scripture but deny the real access to God, either by rejecting the truth that's found in Jesus Christ or by striving to enter in through your self-righteousness, you're a Pharisee. For you, there is more to this life, but you can only gain it by your own self-righteousness. That's the attitude of a Pharisee. You're a Christian if you believe the truths of the Bible, so that you have repented and believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God and heaven are real. Judgment comes. The spirit world is real. There's going to be a resurrection. But salvation is not earned. It is not deserved. It is received by grace. That's the true Christian perspective, isn't it? If you're a Sadducee here today, my word unto you is, Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, Jesus said, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. I'll tell you, my friend, there is more to existence than just this life. Don't be a Sadducee. If you're a Pharisee, my word to you is, Matthew 23, 13, Jesus said, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. In verse 26, he said, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. We didn't read this passage, but John chapter 5, verse 39, he told them, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus said that. The Scriptures testify of Christ. The Pharisee thought they were on the right path, but they were not. They didn't understand and embrace Jesus Christ. My friend, I encourage you to search the Scriptures, see who Jesus is, see what He believed, see what He did, and you repent and believe in Him. And if you're a Christian, my word to you is, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He also said, for the Father Himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. One final verse, John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Are you a Sadducee, Pharisee, or Christian today? If by our application you are a Sadducee or a Pharisee, you are far short. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You need to know Him as your Lord and Savior. Would you believe it? Would you believe the word about Him? Would you repent and embrace Christ and Christ alone? Would you be saved by faith today? I pray that you will. And we who are saved rejoice in the salvation we have because of His grace and mercy. Let's stand. We're going to sing a song, number 371. 371. And I'm just asking you to take these things which have been spoken. Let God speak to your heart. And if you need to respond publicly, do so. But right where you are, if you can understand these things and call out to Christ, do so. And be saved right where you stand. Let's pray. Father, bless your word. Save the lost. Strengthen the saved. In Jesus' name, amen.